And we'll be looking at the who, how, what, when, where, and why of evangelism. That's six headings, don't worry, they're not too long. So firstly then, instead of electronics, we've gone back to the old-fashioned way. There we are. Who? Who are we to proclaim? And we're given a number of different answers here. Firstly, we're to proclaim our great God. Verse 4, great is the Lord. And we need to remember that the Lord is a person, not just a force, but he's infinite in time. In other words, he's eternal. He's infinite in power, enough to create the world we live in, infinite in holiness and in love, referred to by the passage that Nigel mentioned just now. A truly great God, therefore, and a God to be feared above all gods, as we spoke a moment ago, then and indeed now as well. And then we're to proclaim our Creator God, the second part of verse 5, the Lord made the heavens. And that means all the heavens, the whole universe was made by him. And he made it from nothing. The heavens declare, we read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Not a big bang, not evolution, it's God's handiwork. And in a little bit of elaboration of that in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we read this, for by him, referring here to Jesus, who is still part of the Godhead, where are we? We've lost it. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So then, God is the creator. They did not evolve. They didn't come about by a big bang. Children, young people's minds are being poisoned, indoctrinated in school with this information that goes under the heading of science. In the paper last weekend, there was a big, quite a big article, TV professor banned creation lessons from school science. Some of you may have seen that. And we read on, Professor Roberts, presenter of Coast and the Incredible Human Journey, said there should be a regulation that prevents all schools, not just state schools, from teaching creationism because it's indoctrination. It's planting ideas into children's heads. What of evolution? Doesn't that plant ideas into children's heads? He goes on to say we need to be open-minded. I don't notice the evolutionists being very open-minded about this issue. Anyway, that's another story. There's all the more reason, isn't there, then, for Christians to be going out and proclaiming God, Christ, as creator of the world we live in. And then we're to proclaim our majestic God. Verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Psalm 145 deals with that same subject in more detail, if you want to read that at some other time. Many false churches delight in great outward pomp, don't they? Elaborate robes, elaborate ceremonies, and so on. But only God, God in heaven, is the truly majestic one, the eternal and almighty King, King of all kings. And so our Lord, then, is the one that we're to declare. And then with the benefit of the New Testament as well, we can obviously include the Lord Jesus Christ as God. He is part of the Godhead. And so, as we include him in our proclamation, we're reminded by the writer of Hebrews that he's the brightness of God's glory. He's a glorious one as well, and the express image of his person. So we're to proclaim then our majestic God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we're to proclaim him as the powerful and the only Savior. And this message then surely will be authenticated by the way we live our lives. So we've looked a little bit at who. Secondly, how. How are we to proclaim him. Well, I believe that this psalm tells us it's to grow out of worship. What do we read in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Isn't that talking about worship? So we may say, well, I'm not very tuneful. No matter, because God looks at the heart, doesn't he? God looks at the inside. We're reminded of that in 1 Samuel 16. The genuineness of our worship is the key issue, not how tuneful we are. And when we truly understand the greatness of our Lord that we were looking at a moment ago, surely we'll greatly want to praise him. And the key emphasis then is not our singing so much as our heartfelt worship. The words that come out are the end result, as it were. And surely then we can never praise God with too much zeal. Is this the pattern we see in the New Testament, you may ask? Well, yes, it is. Acts 13 and chapter 2, we read there of the church in Antioch. The elders were meeting together, and we're told while they were worshipping, which is what we've just been looking at, the Lord, and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. And what had God called them to do? Evangelism. So worship first, and evangelism followed. And Christians are called out from the world to worship God. Firstly, called out from God to worship the world, but then sent back into the world to witness, to proclaim him. And worship, I think we can go on from that and say it's not just a special time where we are set apart. Yes, those times do occur, especially on the Lord's Day. But we can also see that all of our lives can be given over and should be given over to glorifying God. Reminder of that in Romans 12, verse 1. So then, this is what we find here, I think, in Psalm 96 as well. Proclamation follows worship. So in verse 2, we have sing to the Lord, and then follows on from that, tell out his salvation. Worship, proclamation. And then in verse 3, it goes on again, declare his glory among the nations. So when our hearts then are full of love for God, when that worship overflows as a consequence, then to tell others of him is surely an inevitable consequence. We can't help ourselves. Paul declared, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, if I don't share this good news. I've got good news, I've got to share it. He couldn't keep it to himself. Is this our reason for evangelizing? Is this our reason for sharing with others, both personally and as a church, as we seek then to identify with and to share our love with those round and about us? So we've looked at who, we've looked at how. Thirdly, what? What? What are we to proclaim about our God? Well, we're told here, firstly, we're to proclaim God's salvation. Second part of verse 2, proclaim what we know to be good news of his salvation. But if we're to do that, we've actually got to move back a step and start with that need of salvation, and therefore the need to repent and to believe upon the work of Christ. Going back to Acts and chapter 2, we find Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's just reminded the crowd that they were actually responsible for Christ's death upon the cross. This Jesus whom you crucified, he said, verse 36, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They had sinned greatly. They'd broken God's law. They'd transgressed in terms of shouting for Christ to be crucified and manipulating the course of justice. They needed to repent. But then, having done so, they were promised that they would be forgiven. And that applies also, doesn't it, for us. Whatever we may have done in the background, in our background. And the clearest evidence of the greatness of God and the greatness of his love in being willing to forgive us, we find in 1 John, referring to his love in this way. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation isn't one we exactly use every day of the week, but it means satisfaction, giving satisfaction to a holy God, that justice has been done, that Christ has indeed taken the punishment that you and I deserve. So are we telling others then of that love? Are we telling others of this salvation, that they also might experience it? But we're also to proclaim God's rule and sovereignty. First part of verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You see, we live in a society, don't we, that where man thinks that he is in control. He thinks he's in charge, doesn't need God. Well, just think about it for a little while. What we experienced over the past year or two, credit crunch, wars, and now weeks and weeks and weeks of storms and floods. Is man in control? Absolutely not. But the sovereign God is actually able to use these things ultimately for a purpose. That through that suffering, through those problems, to bring people to the end of themselves, to cry out to him. Maybe following those storms and the floods that we've experienced in this country over the past weeks, there are opportunities for us, aren't there? They come up in conversation to actually share these things with others. Then fourthly, we're to proclaim God's judgment. Maybe not a popular thing, but it's something, again, that people need to know about. The last part of verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. And then verse 13, before the Lord, for he comes because he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. God sees all things. We're reminded of that, aren't we? Psalm 139. He sees everything. He even sees inside our thought process. He knows all about each and every one of us here. We may hide away from justice, from the law, whatever, but God knows all about us. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come a second time to judge all that we've done, every single one of us. Do you remember the story last year? Chris Hoon and his former wife had hidden and lied when they were had up for speeding. And they were lied. They lied to the court, and he forced his wife to lie as well. And they were judged in a human court for those lies. They were found out. But God actually has found out about each and every one of us. Will you be found guilty on judgment day? Or have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that he has actually been judged already in your place? There's only these two choices. If we reject one, we're automatically condemned by the other. But for Christians who have that experience, who have that knowledge, who have that joy of knowing that Christ has been judged in our place, we actually need to be sharing this aspect of the gospel message for people to see their need of a Savior. Okay, there's a little bit about what. When? When are we to proclaim our God? Verse 2, we read from day to day. Obviously, we need to be sharing at special missions. Clearly, we share it on the Lord's Day. But yes, also from day to day, each day. That doesn't mean that we all have to preach, stand on a street corner and preach. But it does mean that we share that hope that we have in it within us as God gives us opportunities. Just as Pat had done to a doctor or nurse just last week, as she was given that opportunity, as perhaps some of you have done on the bus on occasions, as we can do meeting the shopkeeper and so on. It does mean that we should season our conversation with the salt of the gospel, Colossians 4. It does mean prayer at the start of the day, that God will actually give us opportunities. It does mean declaring Christ also through our actions and our lifestyle, otherwise we won't be given the opportunity to share in the first place. Does this describe us? If it doesn't do so, should we be asking God's help for us to change? Where are we to proclaim our God? And we're told here in verse 3 and again in verse 10, among the nations. What does that mean? Well, originally it meant not only to the Jews, people of God, but also to the Gentiles, everybody else. I think for us, the meaning is that we proclaim God outside of the church building. We need to be reaching non-Christians, all non-Christians. We need to be reaching all parts of our society, rich and poor, healthy, sick, clever, non-academic, respectable and wayward, religious and otherwise. All parts. Are we reaching all parts of our society, or are there gaps still to be filled? We need to be reaching all nationalities within our society. In a recent survey, I think it showed that the proportion of foreign-born people in the UK is now 9%. And we may say, well, it's a lot lower than that in Newtown, possibly, but I suspect that there could well be more foreigners living here than we suspect. And I know from experience in Spain that those who were away from their own country were often much more open to the gospel when they were away from friends, away from family, fears, than on their own home territory, as it were. Are we reaching them? I know we sought to set a work up to reach out to them, but 6 years ago it didn't get off the ground. Are we reaching out to them in whatever way it may be? To all parts geographically, finding those that we wouldn't normally link up with, that we wouldn't normally meet. Is it worthwhile giving a leaflet of the church round on a door-to-door basis? That's not been done, certainly in terms of knocking doors over quite a few years, I think. And to all religions, because Christ is the only way of salvation. And especially to those that God has placed around this building, good and bad. Around our homes, around us in our workplace. Are we fully aware of them? Would there be benefit perhaps in doing a survey on the doors to find out people's views, to find out where they are? Are we making an effort to meet as many non-Christians as we can? In Rosemary and my case, we belong to the Civic Society. That gives us contact with several dozen. We belong to a Spanish group, another dozen there. Rosemary does an exercise class with dear Linda, and that's another dozen or so, two dozen. I belong to an art group. Now, normally, there's been odd little comments I've made, and they've just washed over people's heads. Somebody on Wednesday actually shared something which was a bit contentious, so I challenged it. And for the first time ever, it actually resulted in an hour's conversation. He wanted to hear my testimony, which I just shared with the ladies Wednesday morning. It was fresh in my mind. He wanted to hear how I'd been changed, and he was asking questions on all sorts of theological issues. I'm not saying it happens every week, it most certainly doesn't to me, but these opportunities do come up, don't they, once in a while. And even walking the dog, I'm not suggesting you all go out and get a puppy, but we found that a lot more people are talking to us, taking the dog out for a walk. And I know the issues or the particular ways of getting to know people won't be the same for each of us, but are there equivalents in your life of seeking to make contact with non-Christians so that you have somebody to share the gospel with? Sixthly and lastly, why? Why are we to proclaim God to all people? After all, it can cause difficulties, can't it? Even in the UK, and much more so in Muslim lands. One, negatively, we're told here, verse 5, that the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Now, that may be statues, as in Catholicism, Buddhism. In our country, it's much more the gods in the sense of putting other things before God. The gods of wealth, of leisure, family, job, sport, pop, computer games, and even Facebook and Twitter, if we spend too much time on it and put it ahead of God. And money, taking that first of those issues, it doesn't necessarily provide security, does it? People, you ask somebody in Cyprus or Greece over the last year, have they had security over their money that was in the bank? No, they've lost it. It certainly can't be taken beyond the grave. And nor can it buy salvation. That's paid for by Christ's blood. Money doesn't come into it. So all peoples then need to be saved if they're to live this life as our Creator intended us to live it, with peace and with joy. And if they are to be saved, they need to be saved as well, if they're not to go to an eternity in hell, but rather eternity in heaven with Christ. But positively, we're to proclaim our God that all might come to worship Him. Verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And further up, I can read it. Somewhere there, it's talking about all the earth. we're to tremble before Him then, all the earth. There we are, I've just read it. And this worship is to bring Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory that He deserves, not just amongst a tiny group of believers, but from all that He created. Symbolically, we read, didn't we, of the whole of nature worshiping Him in this psalm. Conclusion then, is it not our desire to see our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, and our locality transformed? Is it not our desire to see God acknowledged and glorified again in our society, as has happened in the past on a number of occasions, in Wales particularly? Then let's proclaim our Lord, let's proclaim our Savior day by day to all about us. Firstly, through transformed lives, and then by sharing God's word with worshipful and loving hearts.